We welcome you here this morning. I know some of you are visiting, maybe for the first time. I want to take this opportunity to thank you for coming into our sanctuary this morning and to pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and encourage you from the Word of God. Please record your visit with us in the book in the back and ask them to give you a visitor's package. Don't forget that. Ask them to give you a freebie that is given from us this morning. I turn your attention to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 12. Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord have afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This morning I speak from the topic, the state of Zion. There was a Zion in the Old Testament, and there's a Zion in the New Testament. Moving away from series messages is an advantage to the preacher, whereby we are freed up to bring more topical messages that are relative to the season around us. So I will relish this moment today in speaking of the state of Zion through the lens of the prophet Jeremiah. Today, the book of Lamentations is not a book that is in the catalog of the preacher's sermons. This is mainly because of the location of the book that is hidden between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This book is more or less a mourning song. While many commentators say this cry of the prophet Jeremiah refers to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the context of the chapter offer another reason for Jeremiah's cry in verse 12. Jerusalem was in a state of ruin because of sin. The name Lamentations is fitting because of the contents of the book. It contains a lament by the prophet who witnessed the carrying away of the children of Israel in the year 587 BC. After a sustained ministry of warnings and exhortations by the prophet, they were carried away. They didn't listen. National judgment came on Judah and Israel because of covenant unfaithfulness, neglecting the law of God, dishonoring his worship, his Sabbaths, and despising his prophets. This was the reason for the fall of Judah. No one believed that God would have dealt as he did with the beloved Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, those that Jeremiah was ministering to didn't believe him. They threw him in a well. No one thought that the pristine temple would have been desecrated and their king would be carried away to a foreign land and have his eyes gouged out. God said all of those things would have happened. Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of the holy city of Zion and made this passionate inquiry to those who were left in the city. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Look, behold, and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord have afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I agree with Pastor Ralph Davis, who said, these words do not refer to the suffering Savior, but the sorrow of Jeremiah, who saw the destruction of Zion. This cry is also indicative of the cries of the Lord's servants today, the many pastors who are witnessing the spiritual state of their churches in New Covenant Zion. Brief word about Lamentations that some of us may already know, and just for the sake of decent hermeneutics, I will let you know. The students of the Bible know that Lamentations is written as a poem in the form of an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse begins a new stanza. This may not be of any value to us, but just for the sake of those who may not know, I mention this information. But this is more than a poem, it is the Word of God. Four of the chapters, if you notice carefully, has 22 verses, the equivalent of the Hebrew alphabet. One has three times as many, 22 times three. They say that this bears significance, I don't know. Three of the chapters begin with an exclamation. Notice with me quickly. Lamentations 1, verse 1. Out of the city sits solitary, that was full of people. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations, and princes among the provinces. How is she become tributary? Exclamation marks are used as emphasis and emotion. Consider with me chapter 2 and verse 1. How have the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger! Exclamation mark. Look at Lamentations 4 and verse 1. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. This is to show the astonishment of the writer over the state of Zion. The 22 verses of chapter 1 has two main divisions. Verses 1 to 11 shows the state of Zion. Verses 12 through 22 give the size of the prophet over Zion. And we will consider the first part of the chapter. In the first 11 verses of the chapter, the context is in the third person. She and her, as the prophet reflects on the state of the church. The next half of the chapter, verses 12 through 22, the context is in the first person. Me, my, I, as Jeremiah expresses his feelings for Zion. The pastor that doesn't love the church, his church, is a sorry pastor. As a matter of fact, the member of the church that doesn't love their church is a sorry church member. The text has multiple meaning and applications in the life of the church today. Chapter 1 gives a capstone of what actually took place during the days of the prophet, as he shows the losses Jerusalem suffered for their unfaithfulness. Look with me at some of these losses in your Bible. Verse 1, Zion lost her heritage. Out of the city sit solitary, that was full of people. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. How is she become tributary? Jerusalem had become a widow who had lost her husband. It's figurative language. She lost her provider. She had become subject to her creditors. Her princes are no longer heirs of the kingdom, but slaves in Babylon. Sounds very familiar. This is the state the prophet is lamenting. He's speaking in imagery form. God had been married to Judah by way of covenant agreement, but they played the harlot, the whore. They committed adultery, spiritual adultery, literal adultery. Notice verse 2 of chapter 1 of Lamentation. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she have none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Her lovers and her friends were those whom she once entertained spiritually. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. These nations are a figure of the unsaved of the world that came into their church. The false gospel, so to speak, of the day that God's covenant people entertain. This is familiar language. This is quite contemporary. Today, a good many professing Christians have many lovers and friends. That doesn't mean well to the soul. We can lose our Christian heritage quickly. The children of Israel left Egypt, but Egypt was still entrenched in their hearts. The Gallup poll that I read said that many kids who were once church members never consider going to church when going off to college. By the time they return home, they are total strangers to their parents, to the loved ones they had in their churches. Gallup poll, the world sees Christians that way. They have lost their spiritual heritage. Look at verse 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Instead of rendering service to her God, Judah became subservient to the world. This was a reversal back to what they once were in Egypt. Zion had lost her heritage. For many years, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, if you are a student of the Bible, they were the persecutors of Israel. Now they have overtaken them. For many years, the world and her people made light of the church and the gospel. Now the world has practically overtaken the church. Just look at your church. You don't have to look very far. Just look in here. And you'll see the cry of the prophet. Just look at your children. Just look at your family carefully. Their music, their fashions, their methods of evangelism. Jerusalem, its loss, her heritage, and many in our day had or have a heritage. The second thing the prophet shows is Zion lost her holy days. I say this deliberately, and not holidays, but holy days. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Zion had become a ghost town. No one was attending her stated meetings. The feast day celebrations were not on their agenda. The Jews honored out all three commanded feast days in anticipation of the coming Messiah. You can read that in Leviticus 23. Now Zion is mourning. Doors shut. Priests, as you know, were those who offered sacrifices. The virgins were those awaiting husbands. They both are figures of Christians today. True believers or priests unto God. Christians are likened to virgins awaiting their husband, Jesus. Here's a quick observation. The picture reflects the great falling away of many today in the church. Since the recent pandemic, many professing Christians have not yet returned to church. And as I said before, some like it that way. No longer tormented by a faithful preacher. No longer encouraged to be regular at church. They like it that way. Not the Lord's people. Electronic church, visual church, ain't no church. It's a convenience. I'm sorry for the brethren on the island. Hope that change. But this verse bears out immediate application today. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she's in bitterness. Verse 5 and 6 continues. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord have afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. From the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts. You know what's a heart. That find no pasture. And they are gone without strength before the pursuer. These are some of the many losses incurred by Zion back then. Loss of heritage. Loss of stated assemblies. Taken into captivity. Gates are shut. Children are absent. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. None did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Young people, this is what I was sharing with you earlier. I did it deliberately because I know what I was getting to. This is why those Hebrew boys were in Babylon. Because of this. So you have more work to consider. Her adversaries mock her Sabbaths. Today, if we insist that the Lord's Day is set apart for worship and praise to God, friends and family mock us. Moreover, many professing evangelicals have no problem in arranging flight schedules on Sunday, the Lord's Day, mocking the Lord's Sabbath. In lieu of what I say from this pulpit, based on the scriptures, some of us are yet defiant. This mockery of the Lord's Sabbath. That's why the prophet sits in mourning. Zion has lost her husband. She has lost her holy days. God never sits as an idle bystander on the sidelines. Pastors are accountable for much. You should pray. Come to our third line. Zion lost her purity. This completes the context. Verse 8 and 9. Jerusalem have grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sigheth and turned backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy have magnified himself. You cannot get more descriptive and graphic than this. The prophet is using an awful image. An image where a woman's menstrual period is being exposed. This is the language he used. Zion's nakedness had become exposed. The image is meant to show that all her secret sins were made known. Somewhat like Adam and Eve in the garden, who stood naked and bare before God. But the fig leaves. Nakedness is symbolic of one's shame before God. Isaiah was told to walk naked and barefoot to show Israel's sin. Isaiah 22. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked, barefoot. Isaiah. What Isaiah did was a sign. The prophet became a living sign to his people by portraying them as being exposed with all their with the buttocks exposed before the world. And this is how Jesus stood on the cross, naked. Out of shame, someone just came and wrapped a towel around him. Exposed. It was a sign we were exposed to God because of apostasy. Jeremiah uses another image. A woman whose dirty laundry is exposed. You know, when God describes the church, it is much different than how you or me describe the church today. We can only see the outward appearance. But God sees the internal attitudes of the heart. And Jeremiah uses the third point in describing Judah's state in this graphic image. God described the apostate church at Laodicea, you may remember, in Revelation 3:17, as naked. Hear the word of God. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked? The Laodicean church, with all of her wealth, God see or saw, was naked. Zion lost her heritage. She lost her holy days, the assembled meetings, but most importantly, she lost her purity. These were the losses. Some can't cover all that the prophet witnessed and was prompted with these words in verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord have afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah took it personal. And the man of God take the sins of his church personal. I wish that some of you would understand this. I wish that some of you would sense this. He takes the sins in his church personal. They lay him down. I want us to pay attention to three important lines from this verse that was applicable in the days of the prophet, and that is applicable today as we wind down our message. First, we see an appeal to the remnant made. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? There were many passers-by in Zion who saw Jerusalem's ruins and were unmoved. It was nothing to them. It seemed as though only Jeremiah was lamenting the spiritual state of his people. You know what's a passerby? A passerby is a transient person, an onlooker, one with no real commitment to Zion. We see many passers-by on Flatbush Avenue who pass by and look at our doors. Sometimes you see them, especially the ladies, looking in the glass at themselves, admiring themselves as they pass by. What's a passerby? You never enter the doors of the Lord's house. We're thankful for visitors. But Jeremiah was considering God's covenant people, the remnant who were left, who were observing the state of Zion as mere common bystanders, passers-by, unfazed by the state of the church. Zion's princes sighed, her priests mourned, her virgins were afflicted. But it was nothing to those who were mere passers-by. The prophet makes an appeal to them. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Jeremiah's ministry was primarily to God's covenant people. When the king of Babylon removed the nobles and the pristine of the land, a remnant remained. They saw the ruins. They were not moved to intercede. This is the appeal. There were passers-by to evangelism, passers-by to prayer time. passers-by to the work of the ministry when it is put forward by a servant. We are mere passers-by. Let us not neglect these words. This is what I have been witnessing. It's a call to sigh, to lament. Second, in these words of Jeremiah in verse 12, part B, the prophet expresses an incomparable sorrow. It's a call to the remnant. Yeah, plea to the remnant. But it's an incomparable sorrow that he shows. He says, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. As I said, Jeremiah exudes a mournful attitude that did not trickle down in the hearts of his hearers, his fellow brethren. He said, look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow for the state of Zion. These words are similar to those in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verses 21 and 22, where the prophet said, for the hurt of the daughter of my people I'm hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? The man of God that doesn't lament the sins of his church and his life is not a man of God. The Christian member who doesn't lament, do not be a Christian. We see a similarity here. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jesus shared the same grief. When he rode into Jerusalem, maybe for the last time, he lamented over the state of Jerusalem. He ministered for 3 years. Don't tell me the Lord didn't love his nation and his people. Don't tell me that. As he rode in, he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and your children within thee. And they shall not have in thee one stone upon another, because thou knew not the time of thy visitation. Now you know that history knows that in the year 70 AD, in the day of our Lord, Jerusalem was invaded by the Romans and the temple was destroyed. If you go today to the city that they're fighting over, you would see a slab, a cement slab. I think Brother Colin went there. That's all is left of the temple. A wall, a wailing wall, because of what Jesus said. That's the remains. And every time you look there, you should see disobedience, judgment, and apostasy. So in unpacking these words in verse 12, brethren, we see an appeal to the remnant. There's an appeal made here today in retrospect to our church. Secondly, the prophet expressed an incomparable sorrow. But thirdly, these words in verse 12 express a shared heartfelt sorrow. The reproaches of his brethren fell upon him. Romans 15, verse 3. Notice the last line of the verse. Wherewith the Lord have afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah saw the Lord's affliction on Zion as his affliction. He shared in their grief. Paul says, when one member suffered or suffer, all suffer. The apostle says, as Christians, we bear one another's burdens. Much of what Jeremiah describes to us is prevailing today. Many have lost their heritage. The materialism in this country has twisted the heads of many professing Christians. The materialism that is out there. Much of what the prophet said back then is prevailing in many churches today. We have incurred many losses. Our young men, our young women, gone. We have incurred losses in our stated meetings. Our Sabbaths are being mocked by some of you. The Lord's Day is no longer a Christian priority. If something else comes up, we'll take it. Expediency has taken precedence over worship, fellowship. You think God is sleeping here? You think so? The same God in Jeremiah's day is the same God we serve today, who is jealous over his house and his name. It is a terrible thing to profess Christianity. It's a light thing in America, but some in India, some in Pakistan, Arif Khan and his wife lost their life for trying to teach and to establish a biblical church. We have been slowly losing our purity. Those things our fathers stood for. Purity of doctrine. Purity of worship. No evangelism. Two ladies. Couple deacons. Few ladies. Couple deacons. Is that how it's supposed to be in an evangelical church? Is that how it's supposed to be? The Lord Jesus spoke on the prevailing state of the church in the Gospel of Matthew, saying, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When we look objectively at many today, the love for the Savior and the brethren has grown cold. Of course, true love for God and the people of God can't grow cold. he will increase. The Lord said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. There's a lot of reading today, but there's no understanding. Every student of the Bible knows what the abomination of desolation is. It was the time Jeremiah saw back then. The king of Babylon desecrated the temple. Jeremiah lived to see this. The king of Babylon is a figure of Satan, the Antichrist, who is allowed to marshal his armies, the unconverted, bring them in the church, the false teachers, the assault, the church. That's the abomination of desolation. Apostle Paul, in describing our prevailing time, says that men would be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. This is the worst kind. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but denying the power, the changed life, no change. And from such people turn away. Of this sort are those who creep into households, households of faith, make captives of gullible women, not necessarily women, but professors of the faith, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the gospel. We all know, every Bible student knows this, every serious Bible student, that the carrying away of Judah into captivity foreshadowed the last days of the church age, and the hearts of many would grow cold, no promptings, no among of counsel will change course. It's a time for weeping by the people of God. It's a time for crying to God. It's a time for asking, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, transient bystanders, spectators? Jeremiah 1 verse 7 says, Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of all the sacrifices, the solemn assemblies, the Passover, the memorials when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and mocked. Many people are glad. Many people look at that shut door of the church that was once open, and they're happy. Many unsaved spouses are glad that their saved spouse no longer goes to church. They mock. They're no longer tormented by the preacher. Always remember that scripture has a threefold application. You must find it. We saw all three ways to view this lament by the prophet. I show you all three. Jeremiah did not lose hope. Neither should the believer lose hope. Zion will be saved. The remnant will be saved. They would remain faithful. How do I know that in the midst of the prophet's sorrow over the state of Zion, he had hope? Look at chapter 3. Turn over there quickly. Verses 22 through 26. The prophet says here, as a matter of fact, he says he recalled something. He says in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not." Jeremiah was lamenting. But all of a sudden God woke him up. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. In the light of those whose portion was the world, the flesh, and the devil," Jeremiah said, "the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." What words in the midst of confusion. A man who didn't just see those things, but saw the God of those things. A lot of us looking at our environment, but we are not looking at the God who is controlling the environment. Yes, in light of the prophet's personal grief in his day, in spite of the prophecy that was already been fulfilled in Christ when he looked at the prevailing state of Jerusalem in his day, he went to the cross to save those who would believe on him. "The Lord's mercies, that I am not consumed, because his compassion faileth not." Be careful. Be careful not to take God's compassion for granted. In light of the state of the church, the prevailing state of our church, let the Lord be your portion and your hope. We are to wait on him. The radio evangelist that died a few years ago has quiet. Now everybody's quiet because he's dead. But don't get too quiet. We wait for his return, the Savior. We wait for the completion of our redemption, new bodies. We wait for the restoring of Zion. The apostles asked, "Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom?" Jesus says, "That's none of your business. Go and preach the gospel. That's how I restore the kingdom. You, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. That's how I restore." And as long as you are here, as long as you are sitting there, God will restore the kingdom. In the light of the apostasy and the disobedience in our midst, God will restore the kingdom. These words are actually saying the same words that the Lord said when he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So when you read these words, especially this lament, remember, it is a plea to the remnant today. Is it nothing to you? All you that pass by, bystanders in the church. Jeremiah also identified with Judah's suffering. And he pled. He made a cry. Wherewith the Lord have afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now if that day of the carrying away of Judah was God's fierce anger, I would not like to see what that day of his fierce anger would be like. And you and I should not want that at all, because it would be worse. So brethren, it has been a joy for me to finish a series. Before I introduce a next one, let me get some of this load off of my chest by bringing you some relative messages for the church today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray you will help us to see the state of Zion, especially our losses incurred over the months and over the years. We pray, O Lord, Holy God in heaven, that you will direct us back to the old paths, that we will erect once more the landmarks, O God, the guideposts where men and women will know the way. We pray for your help for Brother Frank later. We thank you for his labor and his love and his sacrifice. And we ask, O Lord, that you will bring him safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.